Good morning. It's good to see you again. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come into your presence and bow before you. Because you are our King, you are our God, and we worship you. For you are holy, you are pure, you are clean in every way. And we know, our Father, that in ourselves we are not. But we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has done it all. And so we are able to come into your presence this morning to worship you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who helps us in all of this. And we pray that you would be pleased to be with us this morning, to help us that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you would be glorified in all that we do. Be with us as we sing, as we read, as we pray, as we consider your word, that your name will be glorified. Amen. So, shall we sing to begin with? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and clean. Going to read from God's Word now. Now the reading is on the back of the song sheet is not exactly the reading that we will be having this morning. So I don't know whether I gave the incorrect reference, but it is the right chapter. It's from verse 11 to verse 21. So the last verse on your sheet, you can follow that one. That's it. So verse 11 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen, rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Now let's pray. O Lord our God, we have just read your word. And since it is your word, we cannot take it lightly. We thank you that all your word is useful for us. It is profitable for us, for our correction, for our reproof, for our instruction. We thank you that all that we need to know about you and about us is found there in your word. You have revealed yourself to us. Our Father, we know that you are infinite. You are magnificent. You are glorious. You are wonderful. You are gracious, kind, good, and loving. And you have made yourself known to us. What a wonderful thing that is. We thank you that you did not destroy mankind as you could have and as you threatened to do more than one occasion, but that you were pleased to withhold your anger. And we thank you for that. But we also recognize, our Father, that there will be one day coming. We do not know when the judge will come. And he will judge both the living and the dead. And he will ensure that only those who are in Christ will be in your presence for eternity. And that judge is your Son, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself on that cross, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We thank you for your goodness to us then. Thank you for your grace, that you were pleased that we should hear the gospel, that we should hear this good news, and that by the working of your Holy Spirit in us, we should be changed, that we should have a clean heart, a heart that is beating, a heart that is able to worship and to adore and to praise you, the living God. And we thank you that we have this message that we can proclaim to other people. Lord, we pray that you would be with us in all that we seek to do. We think of all the different things that we've just heard about in the notices. Sometimes we perhaps wish that the notices would be over and done with quickly, but Lord, they are important, for they reflect what your church will be doing. And we think of those various meetings, and we pray that you would be pleased to work in the preparation of them, in the delivery of them, that all those who will be present will be blessed, that it would be fruitful in terms of us living a godly life. We thank you that you know our situations as well. We thank you that we can entrust ourselves to you fully and entrust those whom we love to you fully. We would also pray for those who are in authority over us and ask that you would have mercy upon them. We think of those who are in government, that you would be pleased to work in them such that they would realize their need of you, that they would be humbled, that they would recognize that they do not have that wisdom which they need, but that they must turn to you, who has all wisdom and all discernment. And we thank you that those who come to you humbly asking for wisdom would be given what they need. We pray, Father, for the government in Westminster and for the government in Cardiff, for local government as well, that you would be pleased to work in these hearts and be pleased to change them, that they too would worship you and give you the adoration that is due to you. We pray for other countries too, and we think of your people in countries where they are being persecuted. We especially think of your people in Afghanistan at the moment. And we know that the announcement has just been made that they will continue their extreme punishments for those who don't follow their way. Lord, would you be with your people? Would you be pleased to strengthen them, to encourage them, to enable them to stand in the face of all this evil and persecution that is coming against them? And that you would be pleased to use this for the glory of your name, that people would see this, they would be changed, that they would be drawn to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are persecuting your people, that you would have mercy upon them as well, and that you would change their hearts too. And we think of your people in North Korea, in Saudi Arabia. We think of your people in the rich countries of the West, in Germany, in France, in America, in Canada, in this country. Lord, would you be pleased to be with us, that we would be enabled to stand as well, and that we would be faithful to you. Lord, you are faithful to us. You never change. Work in us that we might bring glory to your name. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we sing our second hymn? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Well, we're going to be looking at this passage that we just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now then, how do you view yourself? What do you see when you look in the mirror? I assume we've all looked in the mirror this morning. What do you see when you look in the mirror? There are different ways by which we can answer that question, isn't there? You know, it depends on the way we live, how old we are, what our life experiences have been, what our health is like, and so on, and so on. And the answers that we would give to those questions then will probably be very different from other people. We're an interesting set of people, aren't we? We're very different from one another, and yet we are all the same. We're remarkable, really. But how can I actually say those seemingly contradictory things? That we are very different and that we are all the same. It's clear that we are all very different. We look around and we see that, don't we? And we don't need to spend much time in one another's company to actually find out how we differ in our interests, our likes, our dislikes, our families, our priorities, our occupations, our health. But what about those things in which we are all the same? That's what we're going to look at in this passage. And there'll be another passage that we'll turn to as well that will be relevant. Now, if we profess to be Christians, we can say that we are all the same. Now then, I'm not saying that we're not in everything that pertains to how we live as Christians in this world. But in those things that are primary, we are all the same. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul doesn't actually use the word Christian. He never does in any of his letters. Paul uses the phrase in Christ. In verse 17, in this passage, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ..." And then he goes on to say, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Now, there's an immediate implication to using that phrase, isn't there? He doesn't say will be. If anyone is in Christ, he will be a new creation. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. As soon as somebody becomes a Christian, that person is a new creation. And there's also cause and effect here. Anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. One follows the other. Or, if we are one, it is because of the other. Being in Christ comes first. Being a new creation follows and is the result of being in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Do you feel like that? Do you feel that you are a new creation? But that is how God sees us. That is God's judgment on us. But there is a tension, isn't there? There's always a tension. And there's a tension here, and we know and we feel that very easily. We feel the weight of sin pulling us down, dragging us in directions that we don't want to go to. It's interesting. When we're asked sometimes to define ourselves as Christians, we sometimes use the phrase saved sinners. But what do we actually mean when we use that phrase? Does that phrase refer to what we were or to what we are? Are we saying that we were sinners but are now saved? Or are we saying that we are saved but are also sinners? It's true to say that if we are Christians, we were sinners at one time, because we are those who have been saved from our sins. But is it true to say that we are saved but are also sinners? It all depends what you mean by the word sinners, doesn't it? What does God's word say? In verse 17, he says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come." That is how God sees us. That is his judgment on us. Now, it doesn't say that we don't commit sins. We do commit sins. We rebel. Our wills go the wrong way. But that is not our habit. If we are in Christ, we are those who desire to do what pleases God, and that we are those who seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But in thinking about what God says, or God's judgment on us, that we are a new creation, that the old is gone, that the new has come, how is that possible? It's because, again, as this passage tells us in verse 18, God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. It's very important to note here that this is God's initiative. It didn't come about as a result of us deciding for Christ. It wasn't our decision, it wasn't our thought, it wasn't what we decided one way or the other, that we had a series of proofs one way or the other and we decided this one's the right one. God initiated things. God did something. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now we understand what reconciliation refers to, don't we? We have two enemies and they are brought to a state of friendship. The reasons for the enmity are dealt with and they're ended. They're not there anymore. And this actually then tells us that we were God's enemies at one time. But now, because of Christ, we are reconciled to God. Now, we would have continued as enemies of God had God not initiated this reconciliation. But now, because he has done this, we have a different identity. Perhaps the way that you look is not much different from how you looked before you became a Christian. But you have a different identity. And Christ is the determining factor in this change of identity, which is now ours. We were enemies, now we are reconciled. But it goes on to say, doesn't it? We are not left as those who are reconciled. God doesn't just say, oh, now we are reconciled, and now we can get on. We are actually given a work to do. When God initiated that work of reconciliation, he took us from one kingdom and placed us in another kingdom. That's what we read in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 13. It says that God rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So we are therefore the subjects of King Jesus. And we do that work that he has for us to do. He has a work for us to do. We are not just left to go around doing nothing. He has a work for us to do. And we read here as to what that work is. In verse 18, it tells us that God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we've been reconciled to God, and now we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what do you actually think of when you hear the word ministry? Do you think that it's something outside of you? Do you think of minister, of somebody who stands behind a screen or who stands 6 feet above contradiction? Somebody who is a church leader. Now, Paul doesn't actually... Well, Paul gives no credence to that kind of thinking here. We have been reconciled to God. Now we are given the message of reconciliation to proclaim to others. To those who are not in Christ. We are in Christ. There are people who are not in Christ. So we are given the ministry of reconciliation to preach to them, to proclaim to them. And this message of reconciliation that we are given is the gospel of Christ. I feel like Christ is the gospel. It's not a series of ideas. It's not a series of thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a series of truths that people from centuries ago put together. It's not a series of thoughts that people today have come to as a result of reading the Bible. No, the gospel is Christ. It's quite simply Him. It's what we make of Him that is important. You know, what do we think of Christ? Remember that question the Lord Jesus Christ asked the disciples? What do they think of Him? But what does it mean when we proclaim the message of reconciliation? What is it? It means, to some extent, that we tell others who Christ is as the eternal Son of God. Eternal Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God. He always has been the Son of God. We speak of why He came to this earth, which was our rebellion against God, our sin. We speak of His majesty, His grace, His love, His mercy, His living on this earth, His suffering, His death. We speak of His burial, His resurrection, His ascension to glory, His coming again. And all so that we could be reconciled to God. Now, we may not speak of all these things all at once, because that would take quite a long time, really. And we may feel that it's beyond us to do that. But still, we speak. We also live out before people the implications, the consequences of being reconciled to God. We say we've been reconciled to God. Okay, so what does it look like in our lives? When we go to the shops, if we go to places of work, when we have dealings with our families, when we have dealings with people who disagree with us, what does it mean that we have been reconciled to God? So we are messengers. That is what we have been committed. At the end of verse 19, it says, He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So we are messengers. We have been given that task of taking the message out. But we are not just given the status of a messenger. We have been appointed as Christ's ambassadors. Let's wait there a moment and just let that sink in. That each one of you who is in Christ is an ambassador of Christ. Do you feel that? Do you understand what that means? The rank and the status of an ambassador is a very high one. It is a great privilege. It is also a great responsibility. An ambassador is one who is the representative of the country they are from in the country where they serve. For example, the UK ambassador in France, when I prepared this, well, he's changed since then, is a gentleman by the name of Edward Llewellyn. When he speaks officially, he speaks for the UK government. Now, problems arise if an ambassador gives vent to his personal views, if they are different from what the government thinks and directs he should say. I don't know if you remember, a year or so before President Trump lost the election in America, there was a bit of a hoo-ha because of what the UK ambassador in America had said. And the result of it was that he had to resign. So it may have been what the UK government actually thought, but it wasn't what the UK ambassador in America should have said. So you see, you know, there is that responsibility there. So the rank and status of one who is an ambassador of any country is indeed a very high one, and much honour is given to that person. They usually call something like Your Excellency or something like that. But as those who are in Christ, we are Christ's ambassadors. Now, he is not a mere head of state. He's not a mere king. Honour is to be given to these ambassadors because of their work, because of their status, because of their role. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He actually sits at the right hand of God, and that always in Scripture is the place of power and authority. You can have a look at a couple of those references, for instance, in Matthew chapter 11. It says this in verse 27, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then there's also in chapter 28, and you should know this one very well, in verse 18, because it says about all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus said before he ascended to glory. And we also have it in Colossians chapter 2. When I find it, chapter 2 and verse 10. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this about him, verse 9. "In Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." And we are his ambassadors, each one of us who is in Christ. And an ambassador speaks with authority, which comes from the government he serves. So when Edward Llewellyn speaks, he speaks with the authority of the UK government. And people listen. The French government will take note of what he says. But it is derived, isn't it? It's a derived authority. It comes from the fact that he is the ambassador of the UK government. So with us, when we, being in Christ, speak the message we are given, we speak with authority. It's not our own authority. It's the authority of Christ. So when you stand and talk to a neighbour, and you're just talking, and you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, you are speaking with authority. When you stand, if you were at the open air work that you've sometimes had in the past and so on, or you may, trusting you'll be able to do again, when you stand and you speak, you're speaking with authority. It's the authority of Christ. When you're chatting to your family and you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're talking, you have that authority as Christ's ambassador. But of course, just as the UK ambassador to America found out, it is important that we actually speak as the ambassador for Christ. We don't speak on our own behalf. We speak on his behalf. And so we take great care as to whose views we are proclaiming. Whether we are proclaiming our own, whether we are proclaiming other people's views, or whether we are proclaiming Christ's views. And so it is important for us to watch our behaviour, watch the way that we live. That is part of sanctification, isn't it? That we become more like our Saviour day by day. And this message that we have been given to proclaim is a glorious message. You know, this message of reconciliation. We've seen that the message of reconciliation is that Christ has removed the enmity that exists between people and God. The reason for us being enemies of God has been removed. And it's now possible to have full fellowship with God. To have our sin forgiven. To be accepted by God. To be adopted into God's family. And then because of that, we are Christ's ambassadors. As we are made that. That is the result of being in Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors. And God is making his appeal through us. And so when we speak to people, we implore them. As it says here, we implore them on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, of course, when you speak to somebody, you don't always and only speak about this message of reconciliation. You speak about the flowers. You speak about the garden. You speak about cooking. You speak about fashion. You speak about all kinds of things. You speak about your work. But in all of that, we have to remember as well that we are the ambassadors of Christ, and that the way that we speak must reflect that. How was this achieved? It's a remarkable thing when you think about it, and it's worth doing that, isn't it? How was this achieved? What was done to accomplish it? Well, we have that in verse 21. And let that sink in. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that if we are in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. Remarkable, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, the one through whom all that was made, the Son of God, whom God loved, was made sin. He was counted guilty in the eyes of his Father, and all the crushing punishment due for our sin was poured onto him. On the cross. Our sin was imputed to him, but his righteousness was imputed to us who are forgiven. Now, when the UK ambassador to France speaks, he speaks as a servant. When we speak as Christ's ambassadors, we speak as more than a servant. We are a servant. However, we are more than that. And here, I'd like to turn to John chapter 15. And I'll read these verses from verse 14 to verse 17, where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he's saying to his disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other." We are the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. Now, I'm wary of asking this question because I know that some people could be what I'm about to ask. But most of us won't be. But could you ever be counted a friend of any of the royal family? It's unlikely that any of us would be able to visit them. Some people I know have been invited to garden parties and such like. We certainly wouldn't be able to visit them if we are not invited to go, and we have to go through all kinds of protocols and so on in order to get there. But if we are Christians, we are counted as friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that relationship with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so implications follow that, those kinds of statements, don't they? They must do. So what follows from that? Well, we should become more like our Lord and Saviour day by day. The result of this should be that increasing likeness to our Lord and Saviour should be more obvious as we go on in our Christian lives. You know, when you become a Christian, there's all that joy, there's all that enthusiasm. And as you go on, 20, 30, 40, 50 years later, you think you've slowed down. Are you not as joyful or as get up and go? But really, there should be an increasing likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ as we get older. We should be more like him when we've been a Christian for 40, 50 years than just a day old as a Christian. Now, we may not see that ourselves in the mirror or anywhere else. And we may feel worse at times. There is that tension again. And that may actually be due to getting to know our Lord better. Because we are becoming more like him. It's a strange contradiction, isn't it? But the better we know him, we actually realize the greater the difference that exists between us and him. He is so much bigger than we ever thought. So much more wonderful. So much more glorious. However, if we are in Christ, if we remain in him, he will remain in us. Again, in chapter 15 of John, verse 4, the Lord Jesus says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." If we remain in him, even though we feel our sin, we can go to him with our prayers and requests. And he says in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. He just doesn't say what that means, doesn't pull it out and explain exactly what it means, but so we can take it to say that whatever is upon our heart, for whatever reason, we may go to him and we may pray and lay it out before him. It's a glorious truth, isn't it, that when we become Christians, or when we became Christians, we went to Jesus as we were. Did you set yourself to become better before you went to Christ? Did you set yourself to not being a sinner before you went to Christ? Well, you couldn't, could you? We went to Jesus as we were, in our sin. Jesus then changed us. We were reconciled to God and became a new creation. And we do not remain as we were. Our way of responding to people and situations changes, and we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are in Christ, we will be changed and will change. There's a phrase in business world, there used to be, the only constant is change. And in one sense, in the Christian life, that is true. The only constant is change. We must become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. When people look at us now, we should be different from how we were 10 years ago. And that will become evident as in that we will love each other. That's his command to us. His command comes as a result of obeying a command, not as a result of nice feelings. He commands us to love one another. And we will then also love those who are not currently Christians. And let's give thanks then for what the Lord has done in us and what he is yet doing in us. And let's live in the light of who we are in Christ, to his glory. But those who are not Christians, what can we say to them? What can we say except what it says here? Go to Christ. Be reconciled to God. This one who was made sin, this Lord Jesus Christ, go to him. Bow before him, confess your sin and plead for forgiveness. He will surely do it. And then you will then become a new creation. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be reconciled to God. You will be an ambassador for Christ, a friend of Christ, with a place reserved for you in his home for eternity. Oh, what a glorious future we have ahead of us. Because we are not just in one place, are we? Also, we are moving all the time. As we read in Hebrews, we are pilgrims going home. And one day we will be there. And we will be as we ought to be. We probably won't need to be ambassadors of Christ then, because we'd have reached home. But there we will be with our Saviour. Amen. Now let's sing. And this is Apposite, singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Can do nothing else except to stand in Christ, for we are saved by him and we are redeemed by him and we are kept by him, so we can do nothing else except to stand in him. Would you help us in this, we do ask? Would you help us to see those occasions when we are tempted to wander away from our shepherd, and that we would rather die than wander away? Help us to make that decision each time, and help us to stay close to him, to remain in him, for we know that he will remain in us. Be gracious to us, we ask, as we go about our lives, that the Lord Jesus would be exalted. Amen.